This is week number 133 in our study of the book of Romans, and we're over in chapter 13. And for the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the first two verses of this chapter and actually come up against some things that are hard to accept to a certain degree. We've talked about the fact that God is absolutely sovereign and rules over the realm of mankind, as we saw last week as we looked over into the Old Testament passages, and especially in Daniel, that it says that God rules in the realm of mankind. And so God orchestrates in humans all that he desires to take place, and he has a sovereign will and a sovereign plan that he's been working out since days of old. And so God is absolutely sovereign. Yet in that sovereignty, or opposed to it, or however you want to think about this, there's still evil in this world. And matter of fact, there are still evil governments that dominate certain areas of the world. And in all governments, there's some level of evil or injustice or things that would not be pleasing to God. And yet God is sovereign over all of that. Not meaning that he is the author of that evil, but that he permits it, or that he even ordained it. Because as we saw, the scripture says that God established all the governments, or it says that he ordained them, or he decreed them, or he appointed them. Whatever synonym you want to use there, it's clear that governments exist and are established only by God. And that there's no one who's come to power and rules over lands whom God did not first ordain that they do so. Matter of fact, that's true about all things in human history, that they only happen as God ordained them to do so. So that being true, how is it that God is sovereign and yet evil men still rule over the lands and they exercise their evil authority? Those things seem to not go together, because the scripture everywhere says that God is righteous and just and holy and good, and there's no evil within him. He never tempts anybody, and he himself cannot be tempted. He never lies to anyone, because that would be impossible for him to do, for that would be evil. So how is it that God is sovereign over all these things, and yet these evil things exist? Not only do they exist, they're actually ordained and established by God. Literally, the scripture says that they are set in order by God, meaning that the governments that exist, that rule over lands, are put there, are set in order by God. No man has authority on the face of the earth whom God didn't first ordain that he would. And we saw that even in the life of Christ as he came before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Do you not know that I have authority over you, either to release you or put you to death?" And the only thing Christ answered to him was, "You would have no authority unless it had been given to you." Meaning that Christ rightly understood that the evil that this emperor was getting ready to do against him was under and by the decree of God, and not apart from it, and men just running rampant. So Christ rightly understood how God establishes governments and set them in order. We talked about that ultimately all of the apostles, except for possibly the apostle John would be the one exception to this, all the apostles came to their end of this life by evil governments or by evil men exercising authority over them. Every single one of them, except for possibly John, were martyred. And they were killed by evil men exercising authority over them. The man who wrote these words that we're looking at was executed by Nero when Nero had set Rome on fire, burned down the city because he didn't like the way he looked and he wanted to rebuild it. So he then blamed the Christians. And in that massacre of the Christians for not setting Rome on fire, that's probably why Paul was beheaded. He was killed at the time when Nero was persecuting the Christians for blaming them for what he had done. Now, if that's not evil and twisted and unjust, I don't know what is. But the very man who wrote these words, that's how he was killed. And so we see that that's been true all through history. It's still true today, and yet it's not aside from the sovereignty of God. God knew these things were going to happen. And so that's the basis from which we've been talking about all that. And I would not be the last to say these things are hard to grapple with. These things push against our minds. This is the part about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't think like the world thinks about governments. Don't think like the world thinks about what your rights are and what you should be able to do and what you shouldn't be able to do. This is thinking as the scriptures teach us. And you know, and these things are hard, and they oppose our thinking, and they oppose even some of the principles in which we've been brought up in this country. Yet, in the light of that, you must put down what your thinking is and grip the things that come out of Scripture. Because the things that come out of Scripture are always true and always right and always good. And what you've been taught as you've grown up may not be. And so anytime you find your thinking being opposed by the doctrines that rise out of Scripture, you always put down your thinking and receive what the Scriptures teach. Always. Even if they don't seem quite right, even if they seem to push against your humanness, I encourage you, put down your thinking and grip the things of Scripture, and the doors of illumination by the Spirit will open wide, and you'll begin to think differently. And that's what this whole passage is all about. You remember, we have 3.5 chapters here of Paul calling us to be living sacrifices, and then in the instruction book of how to do that. And one of those is to think differently about governments and rulers and evil authorities. And so we've been talking about these things, and they're not easy. And there's much here that rises out of Scripture. So we're going to begin back in chapter 13, read the first 5 verses of this, and actually move beyond verse 2 and get into some of these other things, because there's more coming. We have 3.5 chapters of this kind of stuff. The Scripture says, beginning in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake." Okay? Again, Paul is trying to help us think rightly about governments. And there's one last thing I want to say out of verse 2. You see in verse 2 it says, well, verse 1 says, "Be subject to the governments, governing authorities," and that in verse 2, "Therefore anyone who opposes the government or the authorities opposes the ordinance of God," or opposes the decree of God. Okay, that makes sense, because God is the one who establishes government. So what is the result if you oppose what God has ordained? What's the Scripture say? What's the next phrase say? Say it again.
You receive condemnation.
"For if you do that, you will receive condemnation." Now, this is the thing I want to talk about. What is the source of the condemnation? Or whose condemnation are we talking about? Or whose condemnation is it not? Because God establishes governments. And if you oppose the government, then you oppose the ordinance of God. And if you do that, you will receive condemnation. Whose condemnation? That's what I thought you'd say. The question is it God's condemnation or is it the governing authority's condemnation? What do you think?
It's both.
Chapter 8, verse 1. Verse 3 has no condemnation comes from God.
Okay, that's a good point. Go ahead, Pastor.
Verse 3 has an explanation.
It does.
"For rulers," it says, "are not a cause for fear for good behavior." So it would imply the condemnation is from those rulers.
Okay, and even it goes on further and says they bear the sword to bring wrath and vengeance. The condemnation that we're talking about here, I think, is clear. Okay, it's not obscure, and I didn't ask that question to try and trick you, but you have to think rightly about this. There's no man There's no man who can execute the condemnation of God against anybody, because all men are evil. And God doesn't, he may use men to test you and to try you, but he doesn't use men to condemn you, because the condemnation from God ultimately comes at the end of the age, not necessarily during the age. Now, there's a certain level of correction that comes in the life of a believer. That's absolutely true. As if there are consequences for sins that are committed in this life. Okay, but the condemnation that we're talking about here is the condemnation that comes from the government. Because there could be an evil law, and if you oppose the evil law, then you can receive condemnation because of it. That's not God's condemnation. That's condemnation of men. Now, I know that pushes against you a little bit, some of you. I mean, what do you think? Is that okay with you? The condemnation that we're talking about here is not the condemnation of God. Okay, God only condemns us when we go against his law and his rules. Governments condemn you when you go against their rules, not necessarily against God's. And you know, even this country, which was established, at least in the beginning, based mainly upon Christian principles, even this government doesn't get it right all the time. And all its laws are not righteous and just. They're not. And so we're a prime example that men are not able to establish such a government that it could bring the condemnation of God. Matter of fact, there have been many, many wrongdoings through the human history that have been done in the name of condemning people for God. You realize that, right? I mean, there have been wars perpetrated for men saying that they're carrying out the vengeance of God. You understand, that's what's happening today with terror. The people who are carrying out that terror do it thinking they're carrying out the condemnation of God against the infidels. You realize that, right? I mean, this has happened all throughout human history. The Crusades were not exactly a good thing, but they were done in the name of condemning people who were opposed to the ordinance of God. This has happened all throughout human history. There are many, many examples of men doing things in the name of God that not actually bringing the condemnation of God. God is fully able to bring the condemnation that he will exact out of all the wrongdoers in his good time. He will do that. He is able. And he doesn't need governments to do that. And that's not why governments are established. So the condemnation that we're talking about here is not the condemnation of God. It's the condemnation of men. Okay? You all right with that? You want to say something at that point? Does that make sense to you? Because I understand exactly why you said what you did at the beginning, okay? Because when I first read, I mean, I have to go through the same process. You realize I'm just weeks ahead of you. Or maybe some of you I'm not weeks ahead of. I mean, you go through this, and what does this exactly mean? And it sounds, it looks, because of the English language, like we're talking about the condemnation of God. But we're not. Go ahead.
Well, what are the consequences then for opposing the ordinance of God?
Whatever the government says they are.
But if it's the ordinance, I think the point he's making there is it's the ordinance of God. You're not only opposing this man authority, but you're opposing God.
Well, and we'll get to this some in verse 5. It's not so much that the government is doing what God wants them to do. The government would not exist except for by the ordinance or decree of God. Doesn't mean they do what God wants them to. Doesn't mean they're following his, you know, what would be justice and righteous to him. It just means they couldn't be there if he didn't decree they would be there. As we said, he's not the author of the evil. He just decreed that it would exist. That's true about everything that exists on the face of the earth. It wouldn't be there unless God had decreed that it would be. There's a difference. And that's what I mean by that. The government is established, set in order by God. There is no government that exists that God didn't first say that they would exist. But that doesn't mean they do what God wants them to do. Men still make decisions and are opposed to God. There's no man who runs to God. We're all opposed to him unless he has called us to himself and changed us. So it doesn't mean men, and certainly they're culpable for their sin and for what they do that's wrong. And God will demand payment for that. But that doesn't mean that they do what he wants them to do or that they don't have a choice. They clearly do, and they're making decisions and making choices and doing what they want to do. That doesn't necessarily mean that's pleasing to God. Go ahead, Richard.
I still think the answer is both, that you will be judged by God, because the point of the passage, I think, is that God put these authorities in place.
Right.
It's just that Paul's making an additional point in saying that there will be consequences from the man, from the government's authorities as well. So it's, because otherwise you could say, well, if I could get away with not paying taxes, then I, you know, if I don't get caught, then it's okay. And I don't think that's the point. I think the point is that you'll be answerable to God, because in verse 5 it makes a reference to your conscience.
Mm-hmm.
But it also says that there also will be earthly consequences from those authorities.
Right.
Now, with that said, I would still draw an analogy to the marriage and saying that it's, you know, the way that the husband and wife relationship works, the wife still doesn't have to be obedient to a husband in the event the husband causes the wife to sin. And if there's a government that would cause you to sin, then that seems to be sort of the crux of where most people historically have broken away from the government and would say, well, the American founding fathers, you know, were righteous to do what they did, or the, you know, the people in Germany in the 1930s and 40s were righteous to hide Jews from the Nazis.
Right. Well, I would say that's the reason that a lot of people give. I don't know if it's the true reason, but a lot of people say they do things today in our country and say, well, the government's evil and it's commanding people to do evil. And that's not necessarily true. The government may permit evil, and we don't like that, but it rarely commands us to do evil. And there's a difference. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in verse 5. But you're right, it ultimately goes to your conscience. And that conscience is to God. Okay? But the condemnation that we're talking about, think about it. If governments exact the condemnation of God, then Paul being executed was the condemnation of God? Clearly not. It was the condemnation of Nero. Right? All the apostles being martyred, that the condemnation of God? No, it was the will of God and the plan of God, and he decreed that it would happen, but it wasn't his condemnation is why they got killed. By no means. They were pleasing to him. Go ahead.
Explaining a little more what condemnation might help us out. And like what you just said was really good, that I mean, I think we're taking condemnation here to mean much more than just some consequences, right? We're taking it to mean condemned.
Yeah.
So I guess,
I mean, that's what the word says, right?
No.
I mean, we're talking, the condemnation here is not God's, it's the government's. And it may be pleasing to God or it may not be pleasing to God, but it's men doing what they want to do. And the consequences are because you oppose the government, which is established by God. But that doesn't mean those are God's consequences. Just like the evil that the governments do are not God's evil. You have to think rightly about this. Go ahead.
He's not talking, though, about go burn the Bible or go stop preaching the gospel. The examples he gives the government is asking of them is to pay taxes and to pay revenue. So I think the context of this is, you know, it's not that basically do the right thing when it comes to sort of the rational.
Well, what were the examples that he gave out of Acts when we looked at them last week? Because they weren't those things. What were they coming out of Acts last week? What are the two examples that we looked at where it was right to oppose the ordinances of men? What were they?
Sharing the gospel.
Preaching the truth of Christ. That was the examples that come up in Acts, right? The only place where you see the apostles opposing those who had authority over them are when they said, you will not preach Christ. And they said, we must. Because do we obey men or do we obey God? And did they receive the condemnation of the men they disobeyed? Absolutely. 39 lashes apiece. Remember when we looked at that in Acts chapter 3 last week? That's the condemnation of men. Do you think God condemned them because they were preaching the gospel? Clearly not. But they still received 39 lashes, not the condemnation of God, and not for doing anything that was opposed to the government that God would sanction. You see what I'm saying? The examples that rise out of Scripture are men being unjustly punished by an evil government, and they're condemned by that government. I mean, 39 lashes strapped to a pole with your legs stretched out behind you is not exactly not condemnation. It's severe. Go ahead.
Okay, so in the Old Testament, when you had examples of God raising up a nation to judge another, was that God's condemnation or man's?
Was it? It could be, and you have to remember what I said, that in the life of a true believer, there are times when God will bring pressure, judgment, or whatever into your life. For what purpose? To make us like Christ. Always for your good, not for your bad. And I think that's what you're seeing when he raises up whatever nation to condemn Israel, who were his chosen people, to bring judgment against his people. The government's raising up and doing war against one another clearly is not the condemnation of God. We like to think it is. Think about it today. Don't we like to think it is? I mean, why are we having wars today? Because we're going against the evil forces in the world. Maybe. Go ahead. You wanted to say something else?
So was that God's condemnation, or that was God's condemnation?
Against those nations? He was bringing some judgment against them. You have to, those men in the Old Testament who were judged by either being conquered or another nation conquering them or whatever, what's true about every one of those people? Ultimately about condemnation and judgment. What's true about every one of them? They'll appear before Christ and receive judgment. Their judgment's not done. You realize that, right? Their judgment, those men who were killed in the Old Testament, New Testament, today, years ago, whatever, every single one of them will ultimately appear before the true judge and receive either blessing or condemnation. So it's not like their judgment is done and there's not something yet coming. Their judgment is yet to be exacted from the perspective of God. Go ahead.
I think in this, in the big picture, we can say that God established governments to be a blessing and to fulfill and bring about his will in much the same way that he established marriages and, you know, marriage covenant in order to fulfill and establish his will, but men take that and corrupt it. And, you know, both from the husband and from the wife, that corrupt what God intended them to be and bring disorder and chaos. Same thing happens with governments.
Absolutely.
And as, you know, the text says, it says in verse 4 that these are a minister of God avenging the one who causes evil. And when they do that, they are fulfilling God's purpose and what God desires.
Mm-hmm.
It's much the same way that we can in marriage. We can live in a marriage that fulfills exactly what God designed it to be. And when that happens, we turn to God and we say, thank you for this blessing, this blessed relationship that you've given me. It's called the grace of life, right? But when we turn around and we're miserable in marriage, we don't turn around and say, God, why did you give me this marriage?
Well, we do, but...
We look at ourselves and we realize that we've corrupted what God gave and intended to be. So there's a sense in which we can say, yes, these governments are, when they're aligned with God's law, they are fulfilling exactly the blessing that God intended them to be.
Right.
And they are his ministers. And it's, another verse says they're his servants. And they devote themselves to this very thing in the end of verse 6. And so there is a structure. God gave the blessing of government. And it can fulfill his will. It always does his decreed will. Am I getting this right?
Yes. And yes.
and sometimes it does his law, his will in that sense.
Yeah, let's talk about verse 3. Because verse 3, I think, is just what you just said it is. It's kind of a summary of the purpose for government. I mean, this is why we have governments, and I want to talk about it for just a second. He says that, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. You ever done anything good in this country and been condemned for it? Probably not. But for evil, do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. The overarching principle here is what you were just speaking to. The purpose for governments are to put down evil and to have only good. We talked about it last week. What were some of the ways that Rome brought... I mean, Rome was an oppressive, mostly evil government. You realize that? Mostly evil. If you lived in Rome, it was a great place. But if you lived anywhere else, it was bad. What were some of the good things that came out of that Roman government? We talked about them.
Laws.
The roads, the transportation, laws. You could actually sail on the sea of the Mediterranean Sea and not be in fear of pirates because the Roman government patrolled and took care of it. I mean, the roads that they walked on, they were paid by taxes of the people, but at least they had roads. You know, Paul could travel and take the gospel to Macedonia and to Turkey and to Italy and all these other places that the way we describe them today because the Roman government existed and had order in the region and in the land. I mean, Christ himself was sacrificed according to the predetermined plan because Rome had such an iron grip and such an iron rule over the land. That's what the scripture means by the fullness of time. When God had orchestrated everything according to his purpose and his plan, and it was perfect that it would be carried out just like he desired it to, Christ was born. That's what it means in the fullness of time. So there were many good things that came out of that oppressive government. And men couldn't just go off and rape and pillage and kill and destroy at free will because the government would bring judgment against them. That's his purpose. Think about it today. I mean, a lot of people like to speak against the government. In this land, think if there was no police department. If there was no government over the county or over the state. Would it be organized or absolute chaos, every man for himself? It would be chaos. That's where governments do good. And that's where governments put down evil and support those who do good. Go ahead, Matt.
I was just going to say, I mean, probably a good picture of that is judges. At the end of judges, where a man did what was right in his own eyes.
And, right.
You know, just total chaos and just evil. And obviously, you know, God was trying to lead his theocracy for a rebellious nation. But maybe the point is even an evil government's better than no government at all.
That's right. And that is the point. And I mean, you know, you want to know what no government is like? Pre-flood. Pre-flood. Where God had to wipe out the whole nation, all the people. That's no government. And so after the flood, you have governments being established. And they're a blessing. And to oppose the government is to oppose what God decreed would happen. That's the point. That's the purpose. And so that's the overarching principle that we have here, is in general, governments put down evil men, even bad governments put down evil men and support those who do good. Now, at particular points, governments will always get it wrong. Always. Because they're run by corrupted men. But overall, they put down evil and they support good. And that's the principle that he's trying to make here. And that's the way he wants you to think about it. Go ahead.
And we also believe that God judges nations.
Sure.
And he cannot judge them for eternity. So he judges them in our present time. And that's why governments wax and wane when they fulfill his purpose. And they're done fulfilling his purpose, they go away.
Right. And every government that has ever been established ultimately goes away. You realize that, right? I mean, just think. Of any government you can think of in ancient history, and it's not here anymore, they're all gone. Principle clear? You understand? That's the way we're to think about governments. That's the way that we're to respond to governments. Look at what he says in verse 4. Because he goes on and gives more explanation here. He says, I love this word. Some of you like to know what words are in the scriptures. I mean, you know, you like to go in and do a word study or something. This one's a great one. Sorry, I just can't resist. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. A minister of God. Someone got a marginal note? What is that word?
Servant.
Servant would be a good translation.
Deacon.
Let me give you a different translation. This is the word that's translated deacon. So you could rightly say that the government is a deacon of God. I only bring that up because I have a little trouble, and pastor's going there in a few months as he preaches through 1 Timothy, because in 1 Timothy 3:8, this is the word that's translated deacon. Over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, this is the word that's translated deacon. What it means is a servant or a minister. Okay, I just want to get your thinking going, and so the pastor can straighten us out later. Because it is a tough thing. It's a tough concept for me. And he knows that. I'm just picking on him. We've talked about it before. What does this mean when it says that the government is a minister or a servant? Or you could almost go to slave, but not quite. Okay, the government... What does that mean to you when you hear that the government is a minister of God?
It's under his direction.
All right, ultimately, it's under his direction. What else? It's a tool that he uses. Go ahead. It fulfills his purposes. And you understand that, right? That the decreed will of God is always his purpose. And that governments do achieve the purposes of God. Even in the sacrifice of Christ, the greatest evil that's ever been perpetrated on the face of the earth, even that fulfilled the decreed will of God and pleased him. Hard to think about it that way, but that's true. What else?
It fulfilled his providence.
It fulfilled his
providence.
What he sets in order.
Right.
Anything else? It's the minister of God to you for good. And again, this is just explanation of that point, that in general, governments do put down evil and support good behavior. They do, in general.
Based on their own definition of evil.
Well, yeah. But, you know, it's you got to remember what's true about the law of God is what? Way back in chapter 2, the law of God is what? Written on every man's heart. There's no one who doesn't have a general sense of what is right and what is evil. They may sin enough to distort that and to have that their conscience doesn't line up with what Scripture says is true. But in general, men know it's wrong to kill other men. They know that. And there's a whole lot of other things we could name. Go ahead, Richard.
I would agree with that. I think most governments, or governments that are doing good because at the end of the day it's because of the moral law that God's written on men's hearts, and then men are, you know, make up the governments. And so for that reason, you say governments by and large do what's right and good. I guess where I'm struggling here is whether or not, when it says in verse 4, for he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. So is it, when you do wrong, is it that you're breaking the law of the government, or is it that you're breaking what God would call good?
When do you... that's the easy to answer. When do you oppose the government?
When you're doing, you know, when they want you to do what God... Not to do, or...
Be careful how you say that. When they command you to do evil. There's a difference in permitting evil and commanding you to do evil. When you're commanded to do evil, which is what was true and when we look in the Acts, then you oppose the government. But if you're...
When they want you to do what God said is wrong.
Think about it. In this nation today, there are many people who oppose the government in the name of Christianity or in the name of God or whatever, without the government commanding them to do evil. The government permitting evil, clearly. But there's a difference in permitting evil and commanding evil. There's a huge difference. And I don't find myself being commanded by the government to do evil. Now, we'll talk about a little... Well, he's not here today. Someone who mentioned to me, are you going to talk about civil disobedience or not? Just a little bit. In verse 5. Okay, because I think there is a right place and a right way and a wrong way to do things. And that's what he's getting at here. Think about it. I mean, all of the apostles and Christ himself lived under the oppressive Roman government. Not one of them do you ever see organizing anything or speaking against that government. You don't find it. As a matter of fact, in the example of the Acts, it's not the Roman government who's telling them not to do the preaching. It's the Sanhedrin. It's the Jewish court who's telling them not, which was certainly subservient to the Roman government. And the Roman government just allowed them to exist so there would be some organization, at least in Palestine, and not total chaos. But even at that point, the apostles were not opposing Rome. They were opposing the Sanhedrin in the examples you see. And never did they speak against Rome. Matter of fact, Paul appealed to Rome to help him. And I mean, it's not like our government is more oppressive than theirs was, or that our taxes are higher than theirs were. Not at all. You see, we got to think like the scriptures teach us to think here, and to not oppose what God has set in place, but to realize it's for your good and not for your evil. Doesn't mean they do everything right. Doesn't mean every law is perfect. But in general, they do what's right. And they do it because that's what God desires for them to do. That's why he put them in place. All right, now look at what it says here, because we have the same thing in the last phrase of this verse 4. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. The vengeance and the wrath. Whose wrath is that and whose vengeance is it? Man's or God's? Same question we had back in verse 2, right? Is it God's or man's? Go back to the same principles we said in verse 2. Whose vengeance? Whose wrath? Come on.
Civil war.
That's right. It's the government's. The government takes vengeance on you if you oppose them. And they come against you, you could say, with wrath. They will judge you. They will condemn you. They'll put you in the dungeon. They'll execute you if you go far enough in certain states. This is the government exacting its wrath and its vengeance. Let me ask you this. We see a measure of God using men to judge nations and to judge people, and you see a measure of that, right? But when you think of it in the overall scope, when is God's wrath against evil going to be demonstrated?
The day of the Lord.
After the return, right? I mean, in the day of God, in the day of Christ. That's why the apostles were always looking for it. That's why the saints always cry out for God to avenge their blood. And that's why the scripture back in chapter 12 said, leave room for the wrath of God. You can't exact God's vengeance. You can't do it. And neither can the government. And neither can the government righteously come in wrath against evil. But that doesn't mean they don't come in wrath and take vengeance. This is not God's, it's theirs. It's what they've defined as right, not what God necessarily has defined as right. I mean, Nero was taking wrath and vengeance against the Christians, in his mind, perfectly fine, because he blamed them for burning Rome. So he killed a massacre of them, scattered them everywhere. But that wasn't God's wrath or God's judgment. His wrath and his judgment will be demonstrated at the end of the times, in the tribulation period. You understand that all that happens there in Revelation is not Satan going wild and doing what he wants to. I mean, the scriptures make it very clear. It's God's wrath against the earth. It's the angels who pour out the bold judgments. It's the angels who blow the trumpets and wreak havoc on the face of the earth. Then those are the good angels, not the bad ones. As a matter of fact, in that wrath, the evil one is cast down to the earth, and his realm is restricted to the earth. And so even God's wrath is coming against Satan in the tribulation time. And that's what causes apocalypse, is the wrath of God and Christ taking back what is rightfully his, which is the creation. And that's why it's changed to a certain degree. And he comes and reigns and rules over it. That's the wrath of God. That's when we'll really see the wrath of God. And there are many men today who claim to be carrying out the wrath of God against evil. This nation does that. We say that we're carrying out judgment against evil. Think about it like the scriptures teach, not like what you hear men saying. I'm not saying we are or aren't. I'm not going to get into that debate. It's just think about it like the scriptures teach you to think. Not necessarily what men say. Go ahead.
I understand what you're saying. Just help me reconcile that he has a minister of God and an avenger right there together. It's like he's repeating himself. A minister of God and avenger. He's putting that together. So how is
he?
Avenger a minister of God? I mean, that's what he's saying. Because it's like his parallel verses. He's got that as a minister of God to do good, and then he says a minister of God to avenge. I mean, that's what he's. So how do you?
That's just like verse 2, right? Same thing, where if you oppose the government, you oppose God, and then they come against you with wrath.
This time he actually puts in a minister of God.
Sure.
Sure. Explain those words to me. What does he mean there?
Well,
it doesn't mean it's God's wrath.
I don't think you have to put them together, is my point.
Well, then what do those two words mean right there?
The government, when it puts down evil and does good, is accomplishing the purpose that God put it there for. Okay? When it exacts wrath, it's its wrath, its laws, not necessarily God's. Because there have been many places where the government has exacted wrath and vengeance and against the people that has not been good. It's been evil. And you can't blame God for that. That's men doing what they want to do. And I think that's Paul's point here, is that the government can and will. Remember, go back to what he said at the very beginning when he said you should be subjected to the governing authorities. And we talked about this. We said that isn't necessarily what we think of as the legal system or due process or justice. What is it? It's the right and the might to do what you want to do. And that's not always good. But they have that authority and they have the might to put down what they consider to be evil. And they do. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not. Go ahead.
Let's wipe to this. To the extent the government is doing what God wants it to do, and it's fulfilling God's laws and God's will, and you violate that, you'll be subject to the government's wrath and to God's wrath. Because you violated God's principles or God's laws, and God will judge you whether the government judges you or not. I mean, if I steal, God will judge me for stealing. The government might also judge me for stealing, but I'll still answer to God for it.
But not necessarily in this life.
Not right. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God will judge me for it at some point in time. If I do what the government doesn't want me to do, but it's still what God wants me to do, as you see in Acts, God might actually reward me for that, even though the government might still punish me.
That's right.
To the extent that I do what the government wants me to do, but God doesn't want me to do, the government might not punish me, but God still will.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all conditional. God's law, in other words, supersedes any governmental law.
Right. But any judgment you get from the government You cannot equate that with the judgment of God.
I'm not trying to.
Right? That's the point I'm making. You cannot equate the judgment of men and the wrath of men and the vengeance of men with that of God.
That's what I'm saying. I think there's the first level, which is God's law and God's judgment.
Right.
There's a second level, which you might still be subject to, for good or bad, which is the authority's judgment. And you have to basically ultimately obey God and hope that it's, you know, that the government is also in line with what God wants, or else you're going to get its wrath.
Right. And that's why in this verse, when he says this vengeance and wrath is men's wrath and not God's, because you cannot equate the two. That's my point.
I think Paul's argument here for being obedient to the government is conditional upon the government doing what's right and ordering me to do what's right.
I don't think so. I think Paul's command to obey the government is at every point when the government tells you to do something that is not opposed to the will of God.
Okay.
No. There's a difference in the government permitting and allowing things and the government ordering you to do what is against the will of God.
That's why I use the word ordering.
Right. There is a difference between those two. And I haven't, in this nation, been commanded to do evil. I have no examples of where I've been commanded to do evil in this land. I don't have any. Go ahead, Andy.
I mean, it gets so complicated, and part of what's helped me in the exchange right there is the minute I go out to the government and I try to think from the government perspective, I just have to turn that over to my trust in my Almighty Father.
Right.
Because it's so big and so complex, and He's working in such a sovereign way that we can never comprehend. And I look at the very beginning of chapter 13, it says, let every soul. So to me, it says, get into the individual believer and look at it from that perspective. And it's trust in our Almighty Father and His sovereignty in all that we see and don't understand. But then know our purpose within that, which is to be obedient to His word, which gets you into that discussion you're in right now, which is there will be times where you're in complete congruence with the government and God's word.
Right.
There will be times when you're not, and what's important is we better know when that is.
Right, and the reason, let me tell you my purpose in us going through this and having this dialogue is because there is civil disobedience in this land today. And I want, and we're going to talk about it in verse 5, and I want you to think about it rightly. Okay? I want you to think about it rightly. And that's why you heard me say several times, I have not been commanded to do evil in this land. Now I want to use that perspective to talk about civil disobedience. Go ahead, Mike. Your last word of the day.
It came in late, so this might be whatever. But are you saying the government does or executes its wrath against people that God has nothing to do with that?
No, because God established the government.
Okay, but are you saying that that's not from Him indirectly, in His sovereignty over...
I'm saying you cannot equate the judgment of men and the wrath and vengeance of men to that of God. No, I don't think you can. Because God will ultimately avenge all the evil.
We do have examples in Scripture of God using...
We talked about it. You're talking about Old Testament... Absolutely.
Wrath, you know...
Against His people.
Yeah. Today.
So, but you can't know. You just can't know. That's the point.
That's right.
As far as the decreed will of God goes, you know, we can know what's been spoken about already in the Scriptures. We understand the decreed will of God as it relates to the Old Testament and His judgment and everything because it happened and it was either prophesied and then it happened by... But it's hindsight. So when it comes to, like, living in real time, the real caution here is that if we are watching a government execute some type of quote-unquote wrath against some form of clear evil, like let's say that in this country all of a sudden they decided that we're going to execute anyone who commits some sin, and that would be a true sin in the Scriptures. We can't all of a sudden decide that, you know what, that's God's judgment against that sin.
Right, and you've heard statements just like that in recent days and in recent years. And that's what I want you to think differently about. It's exactly what I want you to think differently about. Think like the scriptures teach you to think, not like men say truth is. That's my real call. We'll come back and talk about this again. We'll obviously be here in 2 weeks, because next week we don't have Bible study. So we got to stop because there's people banging on the door. Thanks for your time.